Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for just the reminders of the hope that we have in you as we're singing songs about the hope that we have in you, the hope that we have in Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for these words that you directed the Apostle Peter to write for us, to also remind us that as Christians we have a living hope. And help us, Lord, give us your perspective. Lord, I just pray and ask that you would fill me, fill each one of us to receive your word. Fill me, Lord, to be sensitive to your leading and give us all understanding. Help us, Lord, to know what you want us to do as a response to this time in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And we're just continuing. This is our second message in this series on the book of 1 Peter. And this theme of this entire book, you know, it's a letter, really, right, written to a group of churches we saw last week in Turkey. And this was kind of circulated around to these believers, some of them of Jewish descent, some of them not. And it's a kind of a mixture all through this region. And this letter was to try to encourage and strengthen the faith of these believers in difficult times when their faith was not so popular in their culture. And they were deaf. No. I say that because I squealed in my ears there. Looking to figure out how am I going to live in a society like this? How am I going to live in a world that's increasingly hostile to my faith if I'm going to live it out? And so that's the context. And Peter writes to them to encourage them and to strengthen their faith to stand firm. And you see that in a couple of times, that theme coming out. Stand firm, hang on, stand firm in your faith. And certainly there's no time like the present for us to apply those words to stand firm in our faith when it's very we feel the pressure oftentimes. We feel the pressure, whether it's at work or at school or in our families. We feel pressure to maybe compromise our faith to what might appear to somebody to be a more gentler, kinder faith, depending on the issues that they have with Christianity. And so that's the context and what we're getting here. And again, what Peter starts off with really here is not, hey, I'm really sorry you're going through that difficult time. And it's not that he's not kind of empathizing with them at all. But he does tell them, listen, you need to be reminded of some foundational things. As a Christian, and this doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, if you put your faith in Christ, you and I have to constantly be reminded of some foundational things that never change regardless of our circumstances. If we don't hang on to those things, then when things do get difficult and things are getting shaky in the world around us, or we encounter trials, things that we never could have guessed would have happened in our lives, then our faith will be shaken to the core if we're not careful. And I see this happening all the time. I see it happening sometimes with our youth that, you know, raised in Christian homes. And then when they're faced with a lot of the things that they face, their faith is shaken. And if not careful, is shipwrecked. And that can happen regardless of our age. And so we have to make sure we're solid on some things. And I think that's what Peter's doing here. So when he gets to this verse 3, we'll just read the passage here. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 7. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, put it up there for you. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so, by the way, that's supposed to be the ESV version, but it's not. You know, I guess I can't read what BibleGateway.com is saying when it says it's the NIV. So that's the NIV text. I'll kind of be bouncing back and forth a little bit between NIV and ESV because of that. So just be aware that's not the ESV. But one of the things that we see here is that Peter starts off with worship. He starts off with worship. He says, "Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he kind of saying why he's worshiping, why he's praising. He says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so that's where we kind of come up with this first point here, that God has given us new life. He's given us new life. And this is true of the Christian, all right? Anyone who's put their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins has been given new life. And he mentions that word, the new birth, right? Or he has caused us, it says in the ESV, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And this is what he's done. And, you know, how did he do that? How did he do that? There's a couple of questions on your outline there. And it's kind of answered here in the Bible text. How did he do that? Well, he did that in his great mercy. In other words, you know, we don't deserve the forgiveness that Christ offers. We don't deserve that. The Bible clearly explains to us that our true condition in Romans chapter 3, none of us seeks after God. You know, that the wrath of God really does rest on us unless we come to put our faith in Christ. And then in that case, the wrath of God was put on Jesus instead of us. That's why we say, you know, he died in our place. The great exchange, if you will, that took place on the cross. Right? And so, but it's in his great mercy that he caused us to be born again. We didn't deserve that. And so that's, he's saying, hey, that's a reason to praise God. I'm getting something I didn't deserve, right? Getting something I didn't deserve that I did not expect. We got $981 we didn't expect one day. I was like, I almost fell over. It was actually owed to us. It was in one of those unclaimed fund things, you know? And you never expect to see your name in that. And it was about ready to go to the thing where you actually would see your name, but we got a letter from the establishment that owed us this money. And so, you know, it was like, wow, that's, you know, and I was praising God that day. $981. I mean, you know, you could do a lot with $981. And so it was just exciting that we got something that we didn't expect. Now, actually, I did deserve that. So the analogy does break down because it was owed to us. But I'm just saying, you don't expect that. You don't expect that God's going to give you something you don't deserve because, let's face it, you know, we live in a world where we earn things, and that's understandable. We earn a wage. We earn good grades, you know, and all that. I mean, and so, but when it comes to forgiveness, we could never earn it. It's just impossible for us to measure up to God's standard of holiness. And so, but it's in his great mercy. That's how he did it, by his mercy. And that's who God is. And we have escaped his wrath. It did rest on us, but now it's been put on Christ if we believe in him. And it also says, look at that word, given. It's been given to us, right? That's what the text says, right? It says it's been given to us. He's in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. It's a gift, right? It's a gift. It just really emphasizes this, and it's easy to slip into, you know, trying to feel like we got to work for it. And certainly that is what resonates with so many people, as they feel like, you know, there must be something I must do for this gift of eternal life. And though this may be familiar to many of us, I want to just read for us Ephesians chapter 2. Just to be reminded of this, or maybe it's new to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so, you know, this verse talking about how we're saved through faith, right? It's by grace we're saved through faith. That's how we access the grace, I guess you will, is through faith, by believing, right? And then he goes on, he says, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And so, you know, nobody's going to be able to say to God, standing up, you know, at the pearly gates, which, you know, we don't know that exchange will ever happen like that, but that's how people think about it. When they stand at the pearly gates, nobody say, "Well, you know, I earned my way in here. I bought a ticket. You know, I got myself here. You know, and so I deserve to be in there." No one would be able to say that, because no one deserves that, and no one could ever earn that. And so God is saying here, no one will be able to boast on that day. The only boasting that anybody could ever do on that day is, "My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he died for my sins. And I put my faith totally in him, and it's only because of him and what he's done for me that I could ever come here and ever be forgiven and ever spend eternity with God." And so he's given us new life. He's given it to us. It's a gift. And, you know, so if you kind of look at this one verse, it's kind of like he tells us that God caused something, and then he talks about the means that he did it by, and then it talks about what the goal of that new birth is. And so what God caused here was the new birth, right? But the means, how he did it, is explained there. It says in that verse 3, he says, "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's how he's given us birth, new birth, through that. And you might be thinking, well, how does that, I mean, obviously the resurrection certainly, you know, is all part of the package of salvation, if you will, right? Christ's death on the cross and then his subsequent resurrection 3 days later. But how does that give me new birth? How does that work? Well, in the scripture, a lot of times it talks about that, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are united with Jesus in a special way. You're connected to him in a certain way. And that connection with him, that union, as the people call it, that union with Jesus, means that we're united with him even in his death, like a couple thousand years ago. You know, that we're united with him in his death, and then also united with him in his resurrection. Right? So let's take a look at a passage that talks about that. Because we're really talking about, you know, how is it that this salvation, this new birth, is given to me through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And so let's look at that. In Romans chapter 6 is where you'll find this. Romans chapter 6, in verse 5. And look for the union it talks about, being united, right? He says, "For if we," he's talking about Christians, "for if we have been united with him," meaning Jesus, "in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." See, something happened there. Right? So, and this is just like, it's like there, you know, I mean, this is, sounds kind of weird, but it's like there's time border, right? When I believe, it's like I died with Jesus. I mean, like when I believe in Jesus, when I put my faith in, it's like I died with him. Because and I've died, it says, to sin. That means that sin no longer, do I have to bow to it? It doesn't mean that I'll no longer never sin again, but it does mean that it no longer has power over me or reigns over me like it used to. Right? And so that union with Jesus, the fact that when I believe in Jesus, that it's like back 2,000 years ago, it's like I died with him, right? And then, in a sense, like raised with him to new life. Let's go on here. We're talking in Romans 6. Let me find my way back here. It says, the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Right? You ever see a dead person sin? It's not happening. They can't. It's impossible. They are dead to sin. Because they're dead, right? But he's making an analogy here, saying, you know, kind of like a dead person can't sin, you know, or that relationship to sin, you know, is totally switched off. Now we as believers have a totally different relationship to sin. No longer are we enslaved to it. It's not our master anymore. So, you know, if you are thinking that there's no way I could ever make progress in this certain area of my life, you are just kind of like caving and saying that I'm just giving up on that. You've fallen into the enemy's hands. You've fallen right into the trap, because that's not true. That's not who you are. You're saying that sin always has to win the day. That's not true. You and I, if you put your faith in Christ, we can say no to sin. We're able to now. The relationship has totally changed. It says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so then he talks about, let sin no longer reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. And he issues this challenge. Right? But the thing I want to focus in on here is just talking about how, you know, because Jesus died and rose again from the dead and was given new life, so you and I, if we believe in Christ and put our faith in him, we died too, and now we're going to be given new life. His resurrection guarantees ours. All right? We will be raised one day to eternal life with God, and that's only because Jesus rose from the dead. You know, we're coming up on Easter here, right? And it's critical. The fact of the resurrection is critical. If the resurrection is not true, if Jesus really didn't raise from the dead, then this is all fake. It's a waste of our time. That's how important the resurrection is. But for us as believers, then, knowing that is true means that we are guaranteed a resurrection. And he has guaranteed our salvation. That's how we're given new life. Because he was given new life, we're given new life. That's how it is. This salvation that Peter's praising God for, he's saying this is a living hope. He says, he's given us a new birth into a living hope. You know, and in the Bible, especially when we're talking about salvation here, and this salvation is not just a moment in time when he's talking about this living hope. He's saying this is something that's future that we're looking forward to. But it's not hope that, you know, it's not a kind of hope that we say that, well, maybe you got a 50-50 chance of it actually happening. It's a guarantee. It's a certainty. And so he is saying that because of what Jesus Christ has done, We put our faith in him because of his great mercy. He's given us a new birth to a living hope. We have a hope. We have a future. And it's secure. That's what he's going to get into here. You know,
A lot of people put their hope in a lot of different things. We can slip into putting our hope in a nest egg that we're going to have of our finances in the future or something. Those are not guaranteed, right? No matter how conservative the investments are, there's no guarantee of that. So what we're talking about here is not things that are uncertain. This is a sure thing. This hope that the Christian has is future, all right? And it says it's living. It's a living hope. The fact that it's living is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I think it's also a living thing, a living hope, because it's something that we grow in. Have you ever talked to a believer who's on up in their years and how more certain they are of their future than maybe when they were first saved? And how they're much more looking forward to that, right? It's a living hope. It is a growing and growing thing in our lives, in that the longer we follow Jesus Christ, the more trials we go through and walk through with Him by our side, the more confidence we gain that, yes, I can trust Him with everything, including everything in my future. And so it's a living hope. You know, thinking about that, being united with Jesus, you know, the fact that we're united with Jesus as believers in His death and resurrection. I think the Summer Olympics are coming up here, right? In Rio. I think about, you know, growing up, we used to watch the Olympics all the time. And whenever you saw the U.S., right, you're always cheering for the U.S. And you felt like when the U.S. won, you won. You know, I mean, it's, you know, you, because you felt like they're representing your country. And because of what they did, which you had absolutely nothing to do with, you win. And that's the way it was with Jesus, right? It's because of what He did, I win. And you win if you put your faith in Him. You get a new life. You get forgiveness. All the spiritual blessings that come with that are all ours because of what He did. And that's what Peter's praising God for. He's saying, hey, you've been given a living hope. And then he goes on to talk about how this living hope is the hope of an inheritance. It's the hope of an inheritance. Any of you kids think about what your mom and dad are going to leave you? Yeah, that's good, Linda. Think about that, you know? We just, you know, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. We redid our wills, and we kind of sat down with all of our kids and said, this is how it's going to work, and this person is the executor, and this is why we chose them, and all that. That was an interesting conversation. And it was all good. But, I might have, like, two cars left when we're gone. Who knows? There's no guarantees. Right? And when somebody gets an inheritance, sometimes there's thoughts about, well, I wonder how long it'll last. I wonder if I'll outlive it, or if it'll outlive me, or I wonder if somebody will try to take it. That happens in families, doesn't it? Unfortunately. They challenge the person's will, right? And there's all these things that go on with earthly inheritances. But Peter's going to say, you know what? This inheritance is nothing like that. It's way better than that. And so let's see what he says. He says in verse 4, he says, and into an inheritance that can never perish. He's saying that we've been born. He's given us a new birth into a living hope. And then he says in verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish. The ESV says that's imperishable, that will never spoil. The ESV says undefiled. It's undefiled. And then it says it'll never fade. And so he's describing this inheritance, right, that we have as believers, which is a guaranteed eternity with God in heaven. And he's saying, that's the nature of this thing. It's imperishable. Nobody's going to come in and squander it. Nobody can take it away from you. Nobody can get at it. And he's saying it's the one thing that's guaranteed. You know, we can, as a believer now, we can totally bank on that. That we'll spend eternity with God. We'll be in heaven because of what Christ did, because we're united with him in his death and resurrection, because of the new life we have. He says this living hope is the hope of an inheritance. And that's what it is. It's the hope for an inheritance that never perishes, never spoils, never fades. And look what else he says. It's kept in heaven for you. That kept is like, it means it's guarded. God's guarding that. Nobody's going to take it from God, this inheritance that you have as a believer. It's kept in heaven. You ever made a reservation at some place and you show up and they don't have any record of that? Yeah, that's a bummer. You know, because then you got to try to scramble and try to find a place. And sometimes if you're going at a place where there's a convention going on, it's like, tough luck, man. Drive an hour away. But nobody's going to lose your reservation in heaven. Nobody's going to misfile that. God says it's kept in heaven for you. It'll never perish. Verse 5 goes on, it says, who through faith, and he's speaking of us, who through faith are shielded by God's power. You know, it's God's power that keeps us. Have you ever heard of the, this is a little side point, Barry, have you ever heard of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? That those who truly know Christ will endure to the end, right? And that's part of this. It says he keeps us by his power, somehow through our faith. And that seems contradictory. It seems like, well, is it my faith that's keeping me, or is it his power that's keeping me? And the answer is yes. That's the answer. Because even his power is also supplying the faith. Okay? And it's an amazing thing that he's keeping me by his power, it says. And I'm sure this was a great comfort to these believers who were really going through it. In this world, they were encountering all kinds of trials, just like, you know, some of us encounter all kinds of difficulties in varying levels. Knowing that we're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And so this use of the word salvation is its future. It's when it's complete, right? And our salvation has various aspects to it. There's a moment when you believe, yes. But there's a moment when it comes to total fruition and completion, right? When Christ comes back. And it says God is keeping that. He's keeping us through his power and through our faith until that time. He's preserving us. I'll take a look at a couple of verses here together. Luke chapter 22. In verse 31. Interestingly enough, this is an encounter that Jesus is having with Peter, the author of our letter. Okay. Luke 22:31, where Jesus says to Peter, he says, Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Here's Jesus says in verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Okay, you know, you remember, right? Fast forward, right? Peter denies the Lord. But Jesus is saying, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You know, Jesus knows what's coming. Jesus knows what Peter's going to do. And he says, I'm praying that your faith won't fail completely. And he knows, and he says, and when you have turned again. In other words, Jesus is saying, you will come back because you're mine. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And I think that's so cool because it really talks about the keeping power of God in our salvation. You know, how many times have we failed the Lord? Plenty. Hundreds. You know? In all kinds of ways. But your faith hasn't failed if you haven't stopped believing. And that's where the enemy really attacks, though, is faith, okay? And he focuses in on that right in this thing. He says, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Is there any prayer that you ought to have for someone, for any other believer, is pray that their faith will not fail. That God would strengthen them. Because the enemy, Satan, is just constantly throwing fiery darts. And they're always darts of doubt in some shape or form. They're always darts of doubt because it'll be to doubt what God has really said. It'll be to doubt that God is really trustworthy because they felt like he has failed them. It will be to doubt something. Doubt that you married the right person. All these things. I mean, this comes up all the time. Boom, the fiery darts, they come and they come. And the only thing that we can use to come against it is the word of God. Right? The old hymn says, one little word fells him, meaning takes Satan out. And it's not just the quoting of scripture, it's actually the believing of it. Okay? Satan can quote scripture, no big deal. But it's the believing in it. Lock, stock, and barrel. That is where faith is continued, right? And so we need to pray for one another that we would be firm in our faith, right? Stand firm, like Peter's trying to tell these believers. Make no mistake, if you're having doubts about your faith, that's not coming from God, obviously. It's coming from the enemy. Look at 2 Peter 3:13. So we're in 1 Peter. Go to 2 Peter 3:13. Talks a little bit about more what we're waiting for. Talks, you know, this inheritance, it's future. There's certainly blessings that we experience now in Christ, but he's not talking about those right now. He's talking future inheritance. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what's coming. That's what we're waiting for. That's our inheritance. That's what we get. A new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness reigns. He says that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're guaranteed. A new heavens, a new earth. Everything as it should be, but you only get that if you're one of his kids, right? Just like only my kids get my inheritance. That's it. You know, remembering that we have this future hope guaranteed. And also remembering what he said earlier in the first two verses, that we're really exiles and strangers here, by the way. This is really not my home, right? Have you ever in worship just felt homesick? I don't mean like for anything earthly here, but for your final destiny with Christ. You ever feel homesick in a way? Like meaning like even though we've never been there, we want to be there. Because that's where his fullness is. That's where, and he goes on to say after this, he goes, even though we've not seen him, we love him. That's a mystery, isn't it? How can you love someone you've never seen? But that's what happens when we believe. We become, in a sense, in love with Christ. But know this, regardless of what we go through in this life, regardless of all the challenges, if you're a believer, Christ is keeping you by his power through your faith. And so, yes, we must fight the fight of faith, but God's power is also keeping us, and somehow those two work together. The verse goes on in 1 Peter there, verses 6 and 7, where he says, in all this, meaning all this great stuff I've talked about, that God has caused you to be born again, right? He caused you to experience this new birth, and he's done this to a living hope. You have a living hope. You have an inheritance that's coming, right? In that you greatly rejoice, he's saying. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. All kinds of trials. Various trials, right? And we see here just joy and grief are mixed together, right? He talks about, in this you greatly rejoice, even though right now, through these trials, you might experience all kinds of grief. You know, it only takes one phone call. It only takes one diagnosis, and you're feeling that grief. It really does. But yet, what he's saying is that future hope is what we have to bank on, keep our eyes on, and put our priorities into, because that helps us keep perspective. It really does help us endure in the trials. Notice he says, for a little while. On average, you might live to 76 or 77. I don't know what the average is to date. But that's average. You know, compare that to eternity. You know, that's a little blip. That's a little blip on the number line. 70-some years. 80 if by strength, the scripture says. As I say, when I read this passage, I get like perspective. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to die someday. It might be sooner, it might be later. But am I ready? If I know Christ as Savior now, put my faith in him alone, I'm ready. If I'm not dealing with that, or I'm pushing that to the background, saying I'll get to that someday, you know, that you're not ready. You're not ready. And we should spend more time thinking about eternity than we do these 70-some-odd years here. And knowing where we're going to be. And knowing, you know, if I'm a Christian, am I investing in the things that are actually going to last? Right? I think there's so much going on in our world right now. You know, all the things can just take us away from thinking about the future, the long term, the long haul. And I'll tell you what, as we get older, and some of you are experiencing this now, I thought about this because when I saw the movie The Intern the other day, Robert De Niro takes this lady out on a first date to a funeral because this person died suddenly. And she's like, well, boy, you sure know how to show a girl a good time, taking her to a funeral. But it showed him through the movie going to these funerals. And that's what's happened as we get older, right? People are dying all around us. And if that doesn't put eternity on your mind, I don't know what will. Right? He's saying, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He's not ignoring the fact that they're going through trials. He's trying to encourage them, guys. He's trying to say, keep your eyes fixed on your certain future. What can they do to you, people? That's what he's saying. What could they actually do? Kill you? Yeah, they might kill you. They can't kill your soul. They can't take your reservation away. That's the worst case scenario. That's what he's saying. We'll suffer all kinds of trials here. You know, you have to say, you know, some of us have been through things we think of, you know what, I never signed up for that. That was not in the brochure. That wasn't in the cruise information. And we've experienced some real difficulty, great loss, great grief. You know, and he's not dismissing that. But what he's trying to do is say, you know what, God has a purpose even in that. And he's saying, as you keep your eyes focused on that certain future, and if you start living for those types of things, those investments, if you will, of time, talents, treasures, whatever, in things that are actually going to last, you know, where you know, with the wood, hay, and straw, all that stuff gets burned up. You know, that's how the analogy the Bible uses, that, you know, what's going to stand the test is stuff that's eternal, won't burn up. You know, it'll stand the test of the fire, in a sense. But those things that aren't going to last, they get burned up. And it says some will suffer loss. And that they'll probably be grieved in one sense. More, maybe more from the rewards that they did not receive. And so, you really should, as we read this passage, I think, what's the practical application other than saying, well, ain't it great you're going to heaven if you believe? It's to say, well, the here and now, if you keep your eye on the then and there, the here and now, how you live your life should change, or it should be influenced by that. And then he says in verse 7, it says, these have come, meaning the trials. So there's all kinds of trials. It says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. These trials proves the genuineness of our faith. In other words, is it real or is it fake? Well, you know, because sometimes, you know, people go through things and they don't make it out of Doubting Castle, if you will, and they shipwreck their faith. And I, it wasn't long ago, I was talking with someone who didn't, they wanted a why answer. They wanted, why would God do this? Like, I have no idea. I have absolutely no idea. But it's that why answer that is preventing them from following Christ. And that's tough. But these trials that we experience, you know, that God has allowed in our lives, that, you know, that even he has sent, it's for the proving of the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold. And he says the result of that, the result of these trials, you know what? We know that in James, the result of trials is we become more Christ-like, right? It's the perfection of our faith. And that will result in praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ at his coming. And that really, when I read that, it kind of really says it all, because it says it's not about me, it's about him anyway, isn't it? as I go through all the junk, the trials, all the stuff here, even that, yes, it does refine my faith, but even that results in the praise, glory, and honor of Him, because He's the one that helped me through it. In Hebrews, it talks about, you know, how Jesus, it says, have you considered Him who endured such suffering by men so that you, this is my paraphrase, so that you wouldn't give up? It says that in the book of Hebrews. It's so many words. He went through that. And then it says, have you resisted sin to the point of shedding blood like He did? I take that verse in Hebrews as a challenge, saying, keep fighting the faith. Keep fighting the fight of faith. Keep believing. Keep fighting sin. Don't give up. Keep fighting depression. Keep fighting for your marriage. Keep fighting for purity. Keep believing. Christ died so that you would keep doing that. Keep fighting. And the power that He supplies provides the power to keep going. So that maybe, hopefully, prayerfully, right, by God's grace, we will someday be able to say what Paul said, you know, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And then he talks about in the future there is laid up for me, right? And he talks about the future. But we just need to keep fighting whatever your trial is. Keep fighting to believe the truths of God that apply to your trial. And this is what he tells us, that we need to embrace the trials of life, because he has things he wants to do through the trials. And that in itself, just believing that, is faith. Because we cannot always know the whys of why things are. You know, why are you tempted by something I'm not? You know, or why am I tempted by something and you're not? I don't know. Why is that thing always dogging me and not you? Why is it my problem, your problem? You can play that all day. It'll take you right down the toilet, spiritually. You'll be flushed. Serious. You'll be gone. You keep going down that road. It's a fight of faith. And he's saying, listen, trust God in those trials. He says, hey, believers, I know you guys are really going through the ringer. But know that you have a certain future, a living hope. God has caused you to be born again. Praise Him for that. Hang on to that. Because there are no guarantees in many other things. The Bible talks about how, you know, the flower fades, right? The grass withers, whatever, or vice versa. And it says, the only thing that's going to last is the Word of God. It abides forever. That truth that's right here, that's the only thing we can bank on. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. And we have to hang on to it. We have to know it to hang on to it too, don't we? All right? Let's pray together here. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would help anyone here that might be struggling with just a tremendous trial that seems so unbearable. And I pray, God, that you would supply them the staying power that you promise. Help them to keep fighting the fight of faith. Maybe they have so many questions and they come so unanswered, and yet we're not guaranteed answers. Some things we just won't know. But Lord, help us to look forward to our living hope, at the certainty of an inheritance in heaven that's reserved for us, that's kept by you, undefiled, unstained by the world, There'll be no disappointment there. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you'd help anyone here that has not put their faith in you, that really doesn't have that assurance that on that day, that where they would be when they die. And we just pray, God, that today might be the day that they would put their faith in what Christ did on the cross to forgive their sins, to make them acceptable to you, that you died in their place, that they deserve to be have the wrath of God poured out on them because of our sin. Each and every one of us deserves that. But thank you that Christ died in our place. And because of his resurrection from the dead, the truth of that, that we are united with him and therefore united with him in new life. Lord, we just thank you for these truths. Pray that we wouldn't just gloss over them, that if we're already a believer, that we would just really thank you and praise you, like Peter says. Praise be to the God who's caused us to be born again to a living hope. By your mercy, you've done it, Lord. We thank you for that. Pray, Lord, that we'd also be able to, as believers, fellow believers, to encourage one another in the fight of faith, to lift up our brothers and sisters that might be struggling in their faith, and to prop their arms up, to hold them up, to pray for them and to be there for them, as maybe we'll find ourselves in a place of strength and they're not. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.